Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
So this Sunday is National Sanctity of Human Life Day, and I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of human life and the Bible. Just to give you a little background, President Ronald Reagan, this is from Wikipedia, President Ronald Reagan issued a national proclamation on January the 13th, 1984, designating Sunday, January the 22nd, 1984, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day, noting that it was the 11th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And this was upheld throughout the Reagan administration and the Bush administrations. Clinton got rid of it, and then it was put back in with George W. Bush, and maybe it'll come back. But churches generally recognize the Sunday that's closest to this event, and it just so happens, just like Christmas Day was on Sunday this year, New Year's Day was on Sunday, that actual Sanctity of Life Sunday is actually on January the 22nd this year, which is when it started. So we're going to talk today about abortion and the death penalty and some other things. So first of all, the Bible on abortion. The Bible on abortion. And let's pray again before we go into this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in this place tonight, and I do pray that you would just forgive me of my sins, fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear, and we just pray that you would bless us and use us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible's teaching on abortion. Exodus 21, 22 through 23 is the first scripture we're going to look at. And it says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. So what this is basically saying is if men fight and cause a woman to miscarry, then if the baby survives, then they're going to be punished, but they won't be put to death. But if the baby dies, then they're going to be put to death, the death penalty. And so this is basically a model for what we would see in an abortion, which is a woman who's not ready to give birth to a child. The baby is killed before it's brought to term. And so the Bible says that is taking of a human life, and the death penalty was prescribed. Of course, we're not under the Mosaic law today. We're under the United States law, so we don't have the death penalty for abortion. And I'm not advocating that. I'm simply saying that the Bible shows us that was murder. It was taking a human life. So that's Exodus 21, 22, and 23. Now, another question that we should look at is, when does life actually begin? Is the baby in the womb a human being? So Jeremiah 1:5, God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so God says to Jeremiah, before you were ever formed in the womb, I knew you, and I had set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. So does life begin at conception? Yes, certainly it begins at conception, and God knows the baby before it's even conceived. So certainly life would begin at conception. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, another verse we want to look at is Exodus 23:7, where the word of God says, keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And there's a couple of interesting things there. The innocent and the righteous slay thou not. That clearly forbids killing the innocent. And so that forbids abortion. A baby's innocent. It's not done anything wrong. So you abort the baby. You've killed the innocent. It's forbidden by Scripture. Also, just as a side note, this is not what the message is about, but while we're in this verse, I can't miss where the Bible says, I will not justify the wicked. And of course, today we know that God does justify sinners, but he does not justify unbelieving sinners. He only justifies believing sinners. And what happens when you believe, God still doesn't justify the wicked. What God does is, when you believe in Jesus, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it on your record. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. So when he looks on you, you are no longer wicked and a sinner, but you are righteous. And God does all this instantaneously, but then he's able to look on you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and justify you, which is to pronounce the verdict not guilty, innocent of all sin, righteous. So God still doesn't, does everybody understand that? God doesn't look at an unsaved person and say, you're righteous. He only looks at people who have believed in Jesus, and he's imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to them and declares them to be righteous or justifies them. So God does not justify the wicked. He only justifies believing sinners. So, but the innocent and the righteous slay thou not. So, the Bible on abortion. Killing an unborn baby is murder. This is just a summary of what we looked at. Killing an unborn baby is murder. Life begins at conception. And God forbids killing the innocent. So, that's the Bible on abortion. Now we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the death penalty. The death penalty. Does the Bible support the death penalty? There are people that believe the death penalty is wrong because the Bible says thou shalt not kill. But we will see from Genesis 9:6, which we'll look at now, that God set up the death penalty very early on. Genesis 9:6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, the death penalty was brought on after Cain slew his brother Abel. So Cain slew Abel, and then God gave the death penalty for murder. That's why Cain was not put to death. When Cain slew Abel, God even put a mark on him and said, nobody can slay him. But then God gave the death penalty for murder after that to keep people from going and killing more people. Because, you know, Cain had slew Abel, and so if he got away with it, why shouldn't I go and kill somebody? And so God said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So this was one of the first laws to ever be passed by God. Well, he doesn't pass laws, but you know what I mean. It's one of the first laws to ever be, I'm thinking of the president, signed by God, passed by God. That's what the president does. He signs laws. But it's one of the first laws that God ever gave. So, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, in the New Testament, Romans 13:3, which we studied several weeks ago, tells us that God gives the government authority to carry out judgment, even to the point of killing people. So 13:3 of Romans says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So are you not going to be afraid of the rulers, of government authorities? Verse 4. For he, that is the government authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the word of God teaches that the government and government officials have the right to revenge evil by bearing the sword, and that is execution. They have the right to put people to death, and so that is the carrying out of the death penalty. So the death penalty is biblical. Also to wage war. Governments have the right to wage war and to kill in war. And that's why when a soldier goes into war under the command of his government, the government bears not the sword in vain. So a soldier is not committing sin by killing somebody in war. Now, Luke 23:40-41, this is kind of interesting because this was the view of a condemned criminal that was dying with Jesus on the death penalty. And this is what the thief... Now, remember that one thief had was mocking Jesus, and the other thief said, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." So the thief that was dying on the cross said, look, we're getting what we deserve. And that is that's a proper view, that from a condemned criminal, that's a proper view of the death penalty, is that the death penalty prescribed by the government is a just thing, and governments have the right to do that. We don't have the right to go out and kill somebody, but the government does. So in summary, the Bible on the death penalty. The death penalty for murder was commanded by God in Genesis. The government has the right to take revenge on evil by using the sword. And one of the thieves on the cross admitted that he was getting what he deserved under the law. So that's a biblical view on the death penalty. Now, finally, we're going to look at the Bible on suicide. The Bible on suicide. Exodus 20:13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." And that is, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill your neighbor or thou shalt not kill another person. It just says thou shalt not kill. So it forbids killing anyone, even yourself. Now, the burning question is, do people who commit suicide go to hell? And most of us know the answer to that, but some people don't. And there's a lot of teaching in the world that a person who commits suicide, at least it used to be taught, that a person who commits suicide would go to hell. So we have an example of this in Judas Iscariot, Matthew 27:5. "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So Judas had just betrayed the Lord. And he goes to the priests and says, "I've betrayed innocent blood," and tries to return the money. And they said, "What's that to us?" And so Judas goes out in his despair and hanged himself. So he committed suicide. Now, Acts 1:25 tells us that Judas went to hell after he committed suicide. Acts 1:25 says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So Judas was never, he wasn't saved, he went to his own place, but he went to hell after he committed suicide. But why did he go to hell? Well, John 6:64 kind of gives us a clue to that and tells us why. And Jesus is speaking and he says, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." So Judas, why did he die and go to hell? He died and went to hell because he never believed in Jesus. He never believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. Judas obviously knew that Jesus was innocent, but Judas was a thief. The Bible says he was a thief. He was also the treasurer, and he kept the bag of money, and he stole money. And Judas betrayed the Lord for money, and he said, "I betrayed innocent blood," and he repented, the Bible says, of the fact that he had betrayed innocent blood. He felt sorry for it. He regretted it, but he did not repent of his unbelief in the Son of God. He never trusted Jesus as his Savior, so he went to hell because of that reason. People who commit suicide, most people who commit suicide do so because they are burdened down with despair. Now, in the Roman world, in the Greek world, it was common. I don't know how common it was, but there was suicide was accepted in that society. In fact, I believe it was in Greek society that they actually, if you wanted to commit suicide, you could go to the government and say, "I want to kill myself. I don't like my life," and they would give you, they would supply you with poison. But life was not valued as highly, and so suicide was more common and even thought of as noble as it is in some Eastern cultures, where in Japan after the United States won the war, there were leaders in Japan that committed ceremonial suicide in a certain way, and that was thought of as an honorable way to die. But the Bible has a very high view of life, and so the Bible is opposed to suicide and opposed to abortion and opposed to murder and prescribes the death penalty for murder to discourage other people from killing other people. And so the solution to suicide, and I could have done this as a separate section, but I continue to do it as suicide because it talks about a man who's about to commit suicide and the solution to it. Acts 16:27. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." So the jailer in Philippi, where Paul and Silas were in jail, the prison doors, God opened the prison doors, and so he saw that and supposed that the prisoners had all escaped. So before he was arrested and put to death by the Roman government, he decided he would do the honorable thing and kill himself and maybe avoid some, I don't know if they would have tortured him or not, but nonetheless, it was an honor. It was thought honorable for him to kill himself. But this is Paul's response in verse 28 of Acts 16. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" And that is what the Bible says to those of us today who might be inclined to kill ourselves, is the Bible says, "Do thyself no harm. There is hope." I don't know if you've ever, if anybody here has ever been suicidal. I certainly have been in the past. And I thought about killing myself. I never did, obviously, or I wouldn't be here. That's profound, isn't it? But nonetheless, the Bible says, "Do thyself no harm." And then verses 29 and 30, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" And this was certainly, he's asking about the salvation of his soul, but he was in despair of his life and he realizes that he's a sinner and everything else, and he's saying a lot in that. He's saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Saved from all of this. "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house.'" And so the solution to the despair of suicide is Jesus Christ. That's the solution. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So the Bible on suicide. The Bible forbids taking innocent life, even your own. People do not go to hell because they commit suicide. And the solution to suicide is the hope that is found in believing in Jesus Christ. And so no matter what your situation is tonight, if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that tonight and be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, as most of us in this room are saved, then we need to share that message with other people. There's a lot of people in the world that don't have hope. They don't have the hope of Jesus Christ, and a lot of people in this community. And we need to share that hope and that message with the people of this community, and that's what we're going to try to do here at Harmony Baptist Church. And in fact, we're going to do it. We're going to share that message and go out and take the gospel all over this community. So let's pray that God will give us favor and just help us to do that, as we know that He will. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work that You're doing in this place, and I do pray.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.